So turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 10. And we'd like to speak on the visit of the Queen of Sheba. The visit of the Queen of Sheba to King Solomon's great kingdom, his great and glorious kingdom. She'd heard a lot about this great king, and so she came to visit. And the account is given to us here in 1 Kings chapter 10. And we would like to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. Beginning at verse 1, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him or prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I have heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness.' Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. And there never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." We're now at verse 11. "Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord, for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, wherever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. And so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." And as God often has said, and has said in his word clearly, what we know to say is that God will not let his word come back void. He'll accomplish that which he pleases. Isaiah chapter 55. What a tremendous story this is. It's the visit of this tremendous queen who had tremendous wealth, coming from a great distance to hear about and see for herself the glory of the kingdom of Solomon. There was a tremendous kingdom that he had, a glorious kingdom. It reached from practically shore to shore. And Solomon's kingdom and glory of that kingdom, people spoke about wherever they were. Obviously, someone had spoken to this queen of Sheba, so it piqued her attention that she wanted to make that trip for herself. And so she made that long, arduous journey, probably 1,200 miles or so. The question is, where was Sheba? Where is this area, this kingdom of Sheba? And some have postulated that it is from the area of Yemen, the current modern-day country of Yemen. And that, of course, is the south of Jerusalem. And so when the Lord Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, he said, "The queen of the south shall rise up and condemn this generation, because she came from a great distance to hear of the kingdom of Solomon." And the Lord Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here." And there are many parallels that the Lord Jesus gave about himself. He was greater than Jonah. Jonah was the one who was, of course, swallowed by that great fish and was in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. And the Lord Jesus said, "A greater than Jonah is here. And a greater than Solomon is here." And he was speaking of himself. And so this queen of the south indeed came from the southern part underneath Israel, south of Israel. Then indeed it was perhaps the kingdom of Yemen, or the country of Yemen current day. And she made a great journey to hear about this king and to see with her own eyes. And she came in some ways a skeptic, and she went away convinced and persuaded of how great this person was. And the marvelous thing that we have about this account here in 1 Kings chapter 10 is the wonderful gospel picture that it is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have come to know Him as Savior are so quick and should be quick to speak of His glories, speak of His work, speak of what He has done for them. And that as people speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, it piques the interest of those that are around them. So they want to come and hear for themselves and see for themselves if the claims about this great and glorious King, our Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed true. And that's what happened with the Queen of Sheba right here. She wanted to hear these things. Well, as we look at this passage then, 1 Kings chapter 10, the first thing that we see is her investigation. Her investigation. It says, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she had heard something about this man and his connection with the God of Israel. There was something about this man that was far greater than any other king. Kings, as we know, when they step into power, even they don't really truly step into power, they rise to power. They often step on people that are in the way. And they get these reins of power through vice, and they get it through violence, and they get it through all sorts of means that are not in keeping with God's standard or God's rule. And yet this Solomon, when he came to his kingdom, it was a kingdom that people gloried in and they benefited from. As a matter of fact, we see it all through the passage, how he treated the subjects of his kingdom. Later on, she would say in verse 8, happy are your men and happy are these your servants. It was a different kingdom altogether than any of the kingdoms of this world that are built on these the ambitions of those who are unrighteous in every way. Well, somebody had to be speaking about this glorious King Solomon. You know, in much the same way, if we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have come to know Him and realize that He's got a great and glorious kingdom as well, it'll interest the hearts of those around us. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made as touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You know, when you speak about the things of Christ in the workaday world, whether it's in work or at school or even amongst your family members, whatever it is, there is a way that you can help increase that interest about the Savior by just how you speak about the Lord. I remember hearing a preacher one time give a very interesting way explanation of how he approached testimony. He was in a shopping center, and he pulled up at the, you know, into the shopping center, went in, did some shopping, went up to the checkout counter, and he's standing there in line. He decided to witness to the cashier. Now, of course, there's people in line as well behind, so you can't make this quick. And he says, you know, I have a father who can make money at will. He says, oh, he owns everything. And this brother could only say in such a way. It was Boyd Nicholson. Some of you remember that name. He'd say, oh, my father, he is so great. He owns 1,000 cattle. You know, he's pulling out a verse from the Psalms. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and that sort of thing. And he would take various scriptures that way and just, in a sense, equate them. So the person at the line was thinking he was speaking of a physical father and the wealth that that father had. And pretty soon you could see the people, he said, were just in line, just kind of leaning in, listening to what he had to say about this wealthy father. And then, of course, he would drop the line. He's speaking about the Lord and about the Father in heaven. You know, there's a way that you can say certain things. Titus tells us that we should adorn the doctrine of God. Adorning the doctrine of God is making it, in some ways, so appealing to the person that they couldn't help but just ask those questions and say, tell me more about these things. Now, indeed, there are enemies of the cross. We know that. And there are those that are opposed. And sometimes we need just to tell them the truth, and that's to leave it there. But there is a way, too, that we can speak about the wonderful King that we have, the Lord Jesus. In Song of Solomon, there is a tremendous passage there in chapter 5 where the bride is asked the question, what is your king above any other king? That's the way she's asked that question. And of course, this is the way she answers this question. She is asked this, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And then she launches into that beautiful description of her bridegroom. My beloved is white and ruddy, chiefest among 10,000. And she goes on and describes who this wonderful bridegroom is. He's got the head of gold, and he's got the arms of gold, and right down to the feet of gold, all speaking of deity. Wonderful picture of the church extolling the glories of Christ, manifesting that in their own attitude and actions. As we go from this place even today, to exhibit the character of Christ, the radiance of Christ in our lives, can really make a difference in people's experience and their interest in the things of the Lord. And so this is what happened apparently with this woman, the Queen of Sheba. Somebody had been talking about this great king and about his connection with the name of the Lord. She says, I have to check this out for myself. And there's a vast multitude of people out in the public who need to hear things about Christ as well. And it won't happen until we open our mouth. You know, it's interesting. In those conversion cases in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, each one of those people, the Ethiopian eunuch and Peter in rather Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, and then Peter in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius, they all open their mouth to speak about the things of Christ. And that's what God's people need to do as well. So there's a real lesson here in terms of Christians being able to speak and not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and able to speak these words and speak about the King and extol the glories of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, like someone did here about Solomon. And so her investigation was to find out to see if indeed these things are true. And so it says that when she came there, she came with camels and bore spices, very much gold, precious stones, perhaps thinking that she needed to buy an entrance into his presence. You know, I find there's many people who are still caught up in the concept. I think the whole world is this way, thinking that you find approval in the eyes of God by what you can do or what you can buy. What you need to do in order to gain salvation. That's what makes the Christian faith so different than the religions of the world. All the religions of the world are based on works, a work salvation. They need to do good, to be good, that concept. And only the Christian faith, only the Savior who says, I can give you righteousness. You trust me as your Savior. A contrast to all the religions of the world. And so she was thinking perhaps she would gain favor with this very much gold. She had wealth. She had resources. She had all these things. She had everything at all at her disposal. And yet it did not satisfy her, did it? She had all those things, and yet there was something plaguing her to get the answers to life that money couldn't satisfy. That all this wealth couldn't satisfy. So I don't know everyone in this auditorium here this morning, but you may be tremendously wealthy. You may have lots of money, but I can guarantee you this, that money will not satisfy. Wealth or prestige or fame, that doesn't satisfy. But having the answers to life through the one who has the connection with the Lord, with God Himself, like Solomon did here, and like the Lord Jesus does, as the Son of God, He's got those answers. And so she came with all these things, manifesting the fact that she wasn't satisfied with life. And she comes bearing all these gifts, if you will, and spices and gold and precious stones. And she comes to Solomon and she says to him, here, I have questions for you. And she spoke, it says, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. The real issues of life are in the heart. They're not in the head, it's not about retirement, it's not about education, it's not about titles, it's not about anything like that. It's the issues of the heart that people need to have answered. And she had them. And she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Every aspect of it. There are people who are going through difficult problems and depression and discouragement and all sorts of problems like that. Christ can take care of those things in a person's life. Christ can answer the big issues of the heart. And just as she asked him about these questions, so too you can ask questions of the Lord as well. And you can prove him, and he will answer those questions. Notice what it says here in verse 3. After her investigation came the interrogation. So you asked all these things, and what happened? Well, verse 3, it says, Solomon answered all her questions. He had answers to the questions of our hearts. The Word of God has questions for the answers of the heart. Now, we don't know everything in life. Psalm 25 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him." And Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God. There are certain things that we don't have answers to in life. Sometimes those answers don't come until after we're with the Lord in glory. If you know Christ the Savior, with the Lord in glory, some of those answers don't come until then. Why God did certain things in our lives. Why things happened the way they did in our experience. We may not have answers to those. But there are questions that we may have that have not been answered, but they will be answered if we bring them to the Lord. And just like Solomon brought questions, the Queen of Sheba brought questions to Solomon, and he answered all her questions, that there was nothing so difficult or too difficult, verse 3, that the king could not explain it to her. He had the answers. He was connected to the Lord. And because he was, his fame went far and wide. And she heard about that. And she wanted to tap into that. And so in verse 4, we notice her observation. She made an observation. She came to this kingdom with just thoughts in her mind. And she said, "I want to check out this kingdom. More importantly, I want to check out this person, Solomon." So she comes there, and in verse 4, it says, "When the queen of Sheba was there, she'd seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built." She came with questions, but her eyes were open. And she was looking and scanning, looking all around, and she noticed that this kingdom was a far different kingdom than any kingdom she had ever seen. That reminds me of people that may walk through this door, or any door where the gospel is being preached. And they say, "Well, I'm interested in visiting that local testimony, that local church, that local assembly," and come in there. And there's more sometimes that is seen and taken in by the eye gate than there is just by speaking. There's an observation that's taking place. And this Queen of Sheba, she came to this kingdom, and all of a sudden she's looking around and she sees the wisdom of Solomon. Now, that's what you might call an oxymoron. How can you see wisdom? But she observed what was going on in this kingdom, and she says, "This is based on the wisdom of this man." And so, in some ways, this person was being accentuated here by the wisdom. And then it says, "Of the house that he built." Now, it's probably his house, Solomon's palace, is being referred to. It might refer to the temple, because he built the temple as well, the glorious temple. But either way, it was the person and the work of this great king. And when somebody comes in contact with true believers in Christ who are living the life and speaking about the King, the Lord Jesus, that makes a difference and registers with those who are coming and inquiring, interrogating, or questioning all these things. Well, the Queen of Sheba, she had seen these things about Solomon. But then she looked around and she saw the subjects of the kingdom. That would be like somebody coming in here and looking at you and saying, "What makes that person or what makes that group different than the person or the group that I keep company with during the course of the week? And what is it that marked her attention?" In verse 5, it says that she looked and she saw the food on his table. Now, he must have treated his kingdom subjects very well. He was not like the kings of this world who are self-indulgent and take everything in while the people are in stark poverty. He is the king, Solomon, who shared with all his subjects of his wealth and of his resources. We think of the Lord Jesus in the same way. He provides food on his table. He provides the Word of God for us. He prepares the table for us in the presence of our enemies. In this world in which we live, he provides well for his people and provides for them very easily in a spiritual way. We sing it in our black hymn book. And is it so, I shall be like thy son. That wonderful hymn. He shares with his subjects. There's a stanza in there. It says that he shares with his subjects all he possesses. It's the same way with the Lord Jesus. He shares the food of his table. And his people who feed from that table. And not in the chaff of this world, but they feed from the Word. You can see the difference in their lives. The food on his table. Whenever you see a verse like this, where there is a quick succession of phrases like this, it ought to arrest our attention and say there's something going on here when you see one right after another. The first thing was the food of his table. The second thing was the seating of his servants. He saw how they behaved like they were part of royalty. These were his kingdom subjects. These were the people in his kingdom and people that served him, and yet they sat with royalty as if they were royalty. They were part of that family almost. He looked at the seating of his servants, how they maintained their dignity, and it reflected well on the glory of that king, because he treated them so well, they felt well. You know, in business, as I was in business for many years before going into ministry, you know, you could tell how a certain company was run. Sometimes you can walk right through the doors of a company, even in corporate America, or even small business, USA, Main Street USA. You can tell often how the boss is by the way that the other employees in the company behave. Sometimes you walk into a place and you can tell there's a snippy attitude or some sort of short attitude. And it's not long before you find out that that is what attitude permeates the whole organization, because it filters down from the top. On the other hand, there is a tremendous way in which you can see a benevolence, a friendliness, a kindness, and all that because of the way the boss created that atmosphere. And I've seen that many, many times when the attitude of the boss filters down in a good way to the employees. Well, this is how it was with this great king. He treated his subjects so well. He shared of his resources and gave to them the food of his table. And he treated them so well that they sat with tremendous dignity. And they were diligent in their service for him, because the next thing that we read in that verse, she noticed the service of his waiters and their apparel, their clothes, how they dressed, how they communicated that they were a part of this glorious kingdom. It spoke volumes to this person, the Queen of Sheba, who never heard necessarily any words from these people, but she just observed, and she saw it, and it grabbed her attention. Not only were these things true, but it says that she also saw the ascent, or the entryway, by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Now that was the temple. She says, there was no more, it says to her, there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. Either how he behaved himself, some in his ascent or his entry, by which he went up to the house of the Lord, the way he went up, or it means the physical ramp that went up to the house of the Lord. Either way, it caught her attention. I remember years ago, our family went on vacation, back when I was a young teen, long time ago now. And I remember our parents took us to Disney World. And of course, you know, all you saw on that Disney World was what you saw on TV. And I remember as a young person arriving, you know, in this big kingdom, you know, down in Orlando, Florida. You know all about it, I'm sure. And coming around the corner and all of a sudden seeing the castle, I remember this, that I was taken back on, like that. Now, I'm not here to extol Mickey Mouse Land. But you understand the point. When you're caught by surprise, as it were, by what you see,
And this Queen of Sheba, someone had piqued her interest. She says, maybe I ought to check this out. So she prepared this entourage to go across this long, arid wilderness, 1,200-mile journey, to go and check it out for herself. And when she got there, it was far greater than she ever could have thought. She saw this man Solomon. She asked questions of him. He gave answers to her. Answered everything that was in her heart. She looked and saw the wisdom of Solomon. She saw his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord. She saw the subjects of the kingdom and how well fed they were and how well dressed they were, and the apparel, the cup bearers, the all the servants and the waiters and their diligence and their service for their great king. And it says they took her breath away. She was so taken up with it. And so now comes her confession. And these are her words. In verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report, which I heard in my own land, about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me." We sing about that. The half was not told me. Beside the golden shore, there it will still be sweeter than he was the day before. We've seen that hymn from time to time. She says, "Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are you, men. Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he has made you king to do justice and righteousness." And what we see here with the Queen of Sheba is her captivation with this great king. It starts out with an investigation and proceeds on to an interrogation. And she makes her observation. And then she is totally captivated by what she has seen. And it's a tremendous word of testimony. She said, "I heard a little bit about this in my own land. But now that I've come here, I've realized it's far greater. All I heard was half of it. And there's far more to it than I realized." Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come and bowed your knee to Christ. Someone might have said to you, "Come to my local church. We sing hymns and we have a Bible lesson from God's Word." And maybe there are certain things that piqued your interest. You said, "Maybe I should do that. Check it out for myself." And then you come and hear the glorious claims of a great Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you. That God in His great love and His mercy and kindness gave His Son for your sake, so that you could be brought into the very family of God and enter into the blessings and spiritual benefits of being part of the family of God. What a wonderful story that is for all the world. To hear the great King that we serve, Christ, who is greater than Solomon. You didn't have to travel 1,200 miles to get here. It might have been just from across the street. But even if you came from across the street or down the road, at least you came. When the message went to the Pharisees in the day of Christ in Matthew chapter 12, he reprimanded and chided the Pharisees because he was right there in their presence and they weren't even interested in his claims. And so he said, "The Queen of the South, this woman right here, Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, will rise up against this generation and condemn it because a greater than Solomon is here," the Lord Jesus said. And so the Queen of Sheba will one day rise in judgment and condemn that generation because she made that great journey of 1,200 miles. They could have just walked to hear the claims of Christ and they went another way. I hope that's not your case. Because you can be just like the Queen of Sheba when you leave these premises. You see, she came with her gold and her silver and all those things, perhaps to try to find favor in the eyes of this king. She didn't need to do that. His wealth, his resources far exceeded hers. She wasn't going to impress him in any way. As a matter of fact, he gave out of the royal bounty to her. That's what it says in verse 13. The king of Salmon gave Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Salmon had given her according to the royal generosity. She went with a lot of things. She went back with a whole lot more than she came with. You can come through these doors thinking you have a lot to offer God. I can guarantee you this. You come to Christ and you'll go back with a whole lot more than you came with. And that's the glory of our King, a greater than Solomon. And so she acknowledged it. And so what we see with her is a capitulation, a giving in, a surrendering to this, and acknowledging the fact that he is indeed far greater than everyone could even articulate. Even though that articulation was what drew her there in the first place. And so he gave to her. She gave him some things out of gratitude, perhaps, or out of a sense that she was thankful. And the king gave back to her far more than she even possessed. You know, that's the lesson that we have in this great, tremendous account of King Solomon. He was a king by far that was greater than any of the other kings that were in all the world. And that's why, even for us, as someone has said, we have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their heart to the right. And so if your heart needs to be turned in the right direction, we have a message for you this morning. A message of a great king who will give to you far more than you could have ever imagined, because he is indeed a greater than Solomon. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the pages of Scripture that carry with it the words of life, the words of truth. Father, so many in this world striving after pleasure, striving after things that they think might keep them satisfied. And yet, our Father, they find that they are utterly bankrupt when it comes to these things. But Father, we are thankful that we have a Savior who offers open arms any who would come to Him. All that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. How grateful we are for that offer. How grateful we are for that offer that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will can take and that take advantage of that offer, that they would have everlasting life and not perish." How thankful we are, our Father. And so we pray that the word spoken would lodge in our hearts, and that we might see not only the gospel invitation that comes out through a message like this, but the challenge for believers to live the life that draws attention to the glory and grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray to this end. Thank you for our time together, Father. We pray that you take us through our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.